Good morning, and thank you for this opportunity to be here. We always enjoy visiting Asquith, and we always enjoy when Asquith visits us. I don't think there's another church that has visited us as much as Asquith has visited us, and we always delight in that. We're sorry we missed you this time. We're in the States for a year on what's called a home ministry assignment, visiting churches like Asquith who have been partners with us over these 24 years since we left the Glen Burnie PCA Church 24 years ago, to be sent out by that church and churches of our presbytery to take the gospel to Mexico. Thank you, Asquith Church. You have been amazing over these many years in giving and in praying and in visiting and in encouraging. Thank you from the depths of our hearts, and thank you for the opportunity to preach. I feel like I should apologize to the women. You had a really good speaker yesterday, so you might be a bit disappointed today, but I'm glad it went exceedingly well, and that was not a surprise to me. I'm glad for how God blessed your time together yesterday. We're going to be looking at Psalm 67. It's on page 411 of your pew Bibles. And you will be helped if you follow along. Psalm 67, hear the word of the Lord. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Having been in Mexico these last couple of decades, having raised our children in Mexico, we have received wonderful blessings and benefits therefrom, one of which is getting to learn and regularly use the Spanish language. I'm grateful that I wasn't sent as a missionary to Australia, where I just have to work on an accent and not a whole other language. But it's a struggle at times, but it's a wonderful blessing. And of course, our girls don't know what it's like to learn Spanish. They grew up with Spanish. And in the home, we sometimes mix Spanish and English back and forth. And that happens oftentimes when we find that the word in Spanish it's the right word. Or the word in English is the right word to describe just that. And sometimes it's frustrating when we find that in one language there is the right word and there's not the right word in another language. For a long time I was frustrated by the fact that in Spanish there's no word to mean become. Can you imagine that? For a long time I was indignant because there should be a word that means become. Think about how often we use that word become in English, and you have to circumlocute and put some phrases together to say become. Or the word compromise. Part of life, right? To compromise. There's no word for it. The closest they get is ni tú ni yo, neither you nor I. But that's kind of a negative way of saying it, isn't it? And to make matters worse, their word compromiso, which sounds almost the same, means the opposite. It means commitment instead of compromise. There are some words that work in Spanish that don't exist in English, and you'll see quickly why one of them doesn't exist in English. It's called enchilarse. Now, enchilarse is to set your mouth on fire by eating too much chile. And you can understand why that word exists in Spanish, and we really don't need that word in English. There's also the opposite word, that's empalagarse, which means when you eat, let's say, Rocky Road ice cream with hot fudge and whipped cream and chocolate chips on top. It's just too sweet. And so when you eat something that sweet, you get empalagado. And you just your mouth curls up. But you need a lot of words to say that in English. And they have one word that describes that in Spanish. in one question word, interrogative word that we use all the time in English, Spanish is more precise. And I appreciate the precision of that word. When we ask the question, why, in English, it's somewhat ambiguous. We could be asking, for what cause? What is causing this to happen? Or we could be asking, why, that is, for what purpose is this happening or that happening? So there's why, the cause, why, the purpose. Now in Spanish, we don't have any ambiguity. It's por qué, that's the why, the cause, or para qué, which is the question of purpose. For what reason, for what purpose, for what end are we doing this or that? Now this psalm gets at the para qué more than the por qué. It answers the question why in the sense of for what purpose, for what end is God blessing us. Now this psalm is rather fascinating. In Hebrew poetry they use various techniques like we have in English poetry, but they use different techniques, and one of the techniques is called chiasm. And if you think about a V, the letter V, and then you drop it over on its side, so it's like a greater than or less than sign, the type of poetry that's a chiasm that works like a V, it goes to a central point and then backs out in the same way, if you will. If you look at verse 1, you see that it's talking about blessing. And if you look at the end of the psalm, the other point of the V, if you will, it's talking about blessing in verses 6 and 7. So it starts and ends with the same theme. And then moving in on the V to get closer to the vertex of the V, we have a repetition of a refrain, verses 3 and 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you, verse 3, and then verse 5. Now that leaves 4 in the middle by itself. And that's the idea of this structure, that it points to the central verse. And the central verse here is verse 4. This is the vertex, the single point of the V. Let the nations be glad. So if somebody stops you on the street and asks you, what's the point of Psalm 67? The gladness of the nations. Now let's get there. Let's begin in verse 1. Because here the psalmist talks about blessing and blessings. In verse 1, the point is more the blessing, singular, and in verses 6 and 7, the point is more the blessings. And here he's talking about two different categories, we could say, of blessings. There is the basic, the primary blessing, which is in verse 1, which is God Himself. And this is the one blessing that we need. We need God to give us Himself. We need God to give us His favor. We need God to shine upon us. That's what he asks in the first verse. May God be gracious to us and bless us. That is, and here you see Hebrew repetition, make His face to shine upon us. Does that sound familiar? It's a concept throughout the Old Testament, and it comes from the blessing that Moses gave to Aaron to give to the people. Well, God gave it to Moses. And you've heard it many times. And the psalmist heard it many more times than we've ever heard it. He would hear it in the context of public worship in Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord what? Make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance or His face upon you and give you peace. What is Aaron saying to the people? May God give you Himself. May God give you His shining face. May He turn His face towards you. May His light shine upon you. And that is the one blessing that we absolutely must have. And if we do not have that blessing, at the end of things, we have nothing at all. Because that blessing is the primary one out of which all the other ones flow. And the other ones we can have or not have. And if we do not have, we may feel a lack and we may feel a sadness, a loss, but we can survive. But this is the one great blessing that we must have. We must have God turning His face toward us and not away from us. We must have His light over us and not His darkness. How can we have that? Well, the reason we can have His face turned toward us is because there was one awful moment when God turned His face away from His own beloved Son. And the Son, feeling that abandonment, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that is, so that I might not forsake my beloved, so that my face might be turned toward my people always and not away from them. At that same time, you'll recall that awful Friday, during 6 hours in the middle of the day, darkness came over the land, reminding us of the darkness that plagued the rebellious people of Egypt. Darkness came over the sun so that darkness might not be over you. The darkness of God's judgment fell upon the sun so that the light of His favor might constantly shine upon us. And so we might have this blessing, this primordial, this essential blessing of God's favor because of what Christ has done for us and only through faith in Him. Now, we get to the para qué. We get to the why, the purpose. Verse 2, there's a purpose clause here. That or so that, or in order that, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth. Why is God favorable toward us? If we ask the por qué, because He loves us, because He wants to be favorable toward us, because He has given His Son for us. That's the why in the sense of the cause. But if we ask the question, why is He favorable toward us in the sense of what is the purpose? For our enjoyment, no doubt, most certainly, and also for the nations, that the peoples would praise God, that His ways might be known on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. How are the nations doing? When I come back to the States, we've been back in the States this whole year, and I hear much consternation about our own nation and the ways of our own nation in which we're going. And you have read over these past years of how it's been going in Mexico. And it's not been going particularly well. And we read of our wars and our potential wars and poverty and oppression and abuse and corruption. The nations are not going well. What do the nations need? What does Mexico need? What do the United States need? What does Syria need? Iraq and Iran and Pakistan and Uganda and South Africa and Colombia. What do the nations need? They need to know God's ways. Only when they know God's ways will they throw down their arms and gather around the throne. Only when they know of His saving power will they begin to cease to exercise illicit power one over another. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. If you read through the Old Testament and even into the New, oftentimes you'll find the expression, the people. And when we read the people, usually that means the people of Israel. And it was easy in the Old Testament to think about the people because they were the people on whom God's face was shining. They were the people who had received his favor. They were the people whom God had redeemed, and oftentimes they forgot about the peoples. But here we find, as in other places scattered throughout the Old Testament, a reminder that the people are for the peoples, that the people are so that all the peoples might praise God. Now, we get to the vertex. We get to verse 4. And this is repeating the idea, but advancing it. We want the nations to know God's ways, his saving power, that the peoples would praise him. And then he adds, and let them be joyful. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the nations be glad. Do you know what? That's what happens when the gospel comes to a nation. That's what happens when the gospel comes to a people. That's what happens when the gospel comes to a neighborhood. We have an account of that in Acts chapter 8. In verse 4, Philip was ahead of the curve, we might say, in understanding that the gospel was for the peoples. Because even at the beginning, the apostles weren't so clear on this. They were still thinking that the gospel was for the people. And Philip had the audacity to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. And it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. What happened when the gospel came to Samaria? Joy broke out all over the place. Let the nations be glad. Samaria was glad. Why was Samaria glad? The gospel had come. God's ways were known. His salvation was understood. His gospel was believed. 24 years ago, when we were getting ready to go out as missionaries, we had a commissioning service down at the Glen Burnie Church. And I invited one of our professors who had influenced us greatly in the area of missions to go and to preach our commissioning service. And it was Harvey Kahn. I don't know whether any of you have met Harvey Kahn. He's no longer with us. He's gone on to glory. Harvey Kahn was a missionary in Korea. He was a huge man with his great big beard and a bigger laugh. And he was in Korea for years and participated in the sowing and the watering and even some of the reaping, and had an amazing ministry there and came back to teach the church about missions and to inspire us. Well, he was a kind of a unusual character and liked to preach on things and that didn't necessarily make sense at first, but then eventually they did. And he chose as the text for our commissioning service, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5. I'll read it. It'll take you longer to find it than it will for me to read it, because it's short. This is what it says. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Get it? I didn't really get it at first. But the upshot of what he said was this. Why are we, the church, in this area, sending the trotters to Mexico? And he said the answer was so that boys and girls might play in the streets once again. Okay. Later I understood. As we started the kids' club in Santa Ana. And guess what was happening? They were hearing the Bible, they were eating a meal, and they were playing. And you've had a part in that. You sent a team down and you built a volleyball court next to our house. And you cleared the rocks out of the yard so that we could make a soccer field and a fire pit to have campfires. And I can't tell you, over all these years, how many boys and girls have played on that court and in that soccer field and gathered around that fire pit. And you've come more recently and you've gone down to Camichines, where the Acostas and the Hohenbergers and others are running the children's home. And you have worked there. And you've built rooms where the children are learning and playing. And you've also gathered in the courtyard. And you've organized games with them. And you've gone out on the street and organized games. And you've played with them. And you arrived one summer and you found a pile of 18 broken, rusty bicycles. And you had a biking enthusiast on your team, and I am as well. And so during that week, we tackled that pile. And at the end of the week, there were 15, if I'm not mistaken, 15 functional bikes. And so what'd we do? We took them out in the streets and loaded them up with kids and said, "Let's take off." And we took off riding. Joy has come to Camichines because God sent the Acostas to Camichines. And you participated in that joy as boys and girls played in the streets once again. Let the nations be glad. I'm sure if there were such thing as a gladometer or a joyometer, and we could measure the index of joy in the city of Baltimore, we could determine that there's more joy in the city of Baltimore because Asquith Presbyterian Church is here. And we could say that about all the churches in the city that are preaching the gospel. That's why you're here, for the joy, for the gladness of Baltimore. And that's why we're here on the earth, for the gladness of the nations. Well, how are the nations doing with respect to the gospel? There's good news. You've heard of the internet, probably have used it occasionally. With the internet, it's estimated that 90% of the world's peoples can encounter the gospel in a language that they can understand. Maybe not their own mother tongue, but a language that they can understand. That's phenomenal that through this medium that people can find the gospel out there and hear it and understand it. Another statistic, there are those who study the peoples and they try to determine how many peoples are unreached. And peoples that are unreached are those peoples that don't have a gospel witness in their own languages or language. And those who study these things say that 42% of the peoples are still unreached. Now, that's a large minority, but it's a minority. That is to say, a majority of the peoples of the earth are what these folks call reached, that there is a gospel witness. However, if we ask the question, what percentage of the world's population consists of evangelical Christian believers? The number is much, much smaller. It's only 11%. And so while there's good news, there's also much to do. Sadness still reigns in many parts, and the gladness of the gospel needs to arrive. And the way it will arrive is by us taking it there. And the way we'll be able to take it there is because God has blessed us. That's the argument of this psalm. Verse 5, the refrain once again, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, one of the things about Hebrew poetry is that the tenses of the verbs are hard to figure out. It's not necessarily clear if it's past or present or future or even a command. And so you'll find some variety in verse 6 and 7. And even here, there's a little bit of ambiguity. It says, the earth has yielded its increase. Some will say the earth yields its increase, or the earth will yield its increase in the future. God, our God, shall bless us. So here it's past, and then it switches to future. And there is that sort of fluidity about this. And so it's not particularly clear. Is it God has blessed us? God is blessing us. God will bless us. And I would say, yeah, that's right. That's right. Any of these versions work. God has blessed us. God does bless us. God will bless us. And these are the other blessings, the derivative blessings that come as a result of God's face being turned toward us. These are the things we enjoy every day, the meat and the drink and the family and the friends and the church and the roof and the transportation and the work and the education and the pleasure and the recreation and all the things that God gives to us. He says, God has given these things to us. And then he says, let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the blessing with the purpose. This is the para qué. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could receive these blessings, give praise to God for these blessings, and then turn these blessings out to the nations? There's that modern song, at least it's modern for me. I've been away a while. It's one of the new songs that I actually like, and it's actually very profound, Blessed Be the Lord. It talks about blessed be the Lord in the land that is plentiful, and blessed be the Lord in dry times, and when the Lord gives and he takes away. And there's a refrain that says that every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. That's a wonderful thought. But I wonder if we could add a phrase to that. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise to you and out toward the nations that they might be glad. How about if we take our thanksgiving a step further? That every time we receive a paycheck, and we can say, thanks be to God for enabling me to work and that I could receive the recompense from my labor. And oh God, because of this, may the nations be glad. Every time we get a good report from the physician, wouldn't it be wonderful to say, thank you, God, for the strength and health, or for the restoration of health that you've given me. And as a result, may the nations be glad. Every time we gather as a church and give thanks that we can sing and be glad here together, say, oh God, bring the nations as well. May they sing with us as well. Every time we gather with family, if we could remember in our thanksgiving that there are those who are without family, that the nations are familylessness and they need to come into the family. Every blessing you pour out, I'll give back to praise and for the joy of the nations. You see, it's easy to forget, isn't it, the purpose of the blessings. It's easy to stop with, God blesses us so that we will be joyful and happy. And that's right. They're for our enjoyment. And as Sandy's dad used to say, and for our employment. In what? In the task that God has given to his people, that all the nations would praise him and that they would be glad. What is my desire for us as a couple, as a family, as a church in Guadalajara, for you as individuals, as families, as a church? My desire is that God would pour out his blessing, his face, and his blessings upon us in ways that we could never have even imagined. And as a result, that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. Let's pray to that end. Every blessing you pour out will turn back to praise, O God. And we pray that as we do that, you will enable us to turn out to the nations. To the nations that seem so far away, O God. Let us turn to our neighbor, that our neighbor might be glad and sing for joy. That the peoples around us might sing for joy. That the peoples of the nations might sing for joy. O God, may the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. God, you've blessed us. You bless us. You will bless us. You've given us your favor. You've given us multiple blessings that we scarce even can count or recognize. May they be for your honor, and may they be for the joy of the nations. And we pray this in Christ, in whom we have every blessing in the spiritual places. Amen.